The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is pleased to bring you the following message from the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. Since its start in 1974, this conference has attracted audiences to its biblical expository approach to Christian doctrine. The Alliance is a listener-supported ministry. Our purpose is to promote a biblical understanding and worldview.
The second and third session I will give you in just 2 minutes, and then we'll go to question time, I think. Let me just tell you what those topics were that I'm not speaking on now because I took all morning on the first session. Leadership that leads. Who's responsible for bringing change? The answer is God. How does God bring change? The answer is by His Spirit. What is the Spirit's sword? That is the Bible. So how does God bring change is by the Word. I think any division between the Spirit and the Word of God is a false distinction, just like the distinctions between the Son and the Spirit. So it is by the Word of God that he brings change. What change is He trying to bring? I think you've got to look at the whole plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation is to unite everything under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does He bring that about by His Word? It is by the Word of the cross that He brings it about. Because God's plan involved the death of His Son on our behalf. And I think part of our failure to understand the sufficiency of the Scripture is to underestimate the centrality of the atonement, the centrality of the cross. It's almost unimaginable that we should say a thing like that, isn't it? How could we think the cross? But it really is about the cross. The whole universe is, in a sense, about the cross. About He who, before the foundation of the world, was the chosen one, the precious redemption. And we fail to see that this is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so much focus has shifted from the cross to the incarnation. And in Reformed thinking, so much thinking has shifted from the cross to creation. And I see in Australia, many of our Reformed churches don't evangelize. They set up Christian schools. Schools, I don't know how to translate that. Primary schools, high schools, not universities, right? Not colleges, schools. Right? And yes, they've given up evangelizing. They don't preach the cross. I mean, they do. You know, they would be horrified. You know, this is on tape. They're going to kill me back home if they ever hear these tapes. Of course we preach the cross. But if you look at the agenda of what they do, you know, 95% of their time is setting up the school or setting up the Christian hospital or running. Very little of it actually ever comes onto the cross. And when they preach, they want to preach the Word of God. They think they preach the Word of God, but they don't preach the Word of God because they do not preach the cross. That is, if you're going to understand the Bible, you've got to take it through Christ crucified. You see, take Luke 24, that passage that Jim brought to us earlier. Huh? He showed them in the law and the prophets and the writings how the Christ had to suffer and rise again on the third day. And see, what are the law and the prophets about? They're about Christ and His death and resurrection on our behalf. All the prophets find their yes and amen in Christ. And so if you do not read the whole Bible through the cross of Christ, you will be misreading the Bible. Now, I'll be speaking more about this on Saturday morning at the conference when we look at how to do Reformed preaching. So I'll pick up more of it there. But how does God change who changes the world? Who leads it? God, how? Through His Word. Through His Word, which is the Word of the cross. That is what changes people. And how does He get the Word of the cross out? It is by preachers. As my friend down here earlier pointed out, John pointed out to us, you know, and as a personnel officer, you think God's not very good. He had all the angels He could have used, and He chose us to do His work, right? And He chooses preachers. Out of the foolishness of what we say, the power of the Word of God goes out. Now, we have lost confidence in the power of the Word of God to do God's work, to bring about His changes. And so we keep turning aside to other things to change the church with. But all the other things are additional to the Scriptures. We zap up the music. We get better dressed clergy. We put up new buildings, we put on, you know, big signs, we advertise on the television. We'll do anything that might help us make changes, but it's the word is the way to change. And the prayerful preaching of the word of God is what really makes a difference. That's why people like Dick Lucas are absolutely right, and we've got to keep encouraging Dick as long as he has strength to keep on helping us to be actual expositors, not theoretical ones. Using the Bible is not the same as the Bible using you. And so, I mean, even the devil quotes the Bible, doesn't he? Anyone can quote the Bible. That's not the key. It's whether the Bible sets the agenda of your ministry, whether the Bible sets the agenda of your congregational life. Now, one of the ways to do it is just start at Genesis and preach your way through. But you don't have to do that. You've got to preach the cross. If you preach the cross, you'll be doing it. If there's any part of the Bible you're leaving out, you're an error. You don't have to preach every part, but if you leave out any part, then you're in error. The whole counsel of God is caught up in the cross of Christ. So any part will do. I don't care which part of the Bible I preach on. And I wasted years, early years, I wasted far too much time trying to work out what to preach on and not enough time preparing the passage. In the end, it doesn't matter where you're preaching from. Any part of the Word of God is worth preaching on if you understand salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there we go. So who leads? God does through his pastors. We lead. And no matter which church structure you come from and who's the pastor and who the elders and all that, but the pastor, if you're going to be in pastoral ministry, layman or ordained, you've got a responsibility to be leading the congregation by the word of God. And what is our authority to do is the word of God. We don't lead by making rules and regulations. We lead by the word of God. That is how you bring about change, by the word of God. It's what we teach and how we live it out. And the key to growth, church growth is a nonsense. Gospel growth is what we want. The New Testament doesn't talk much about church growth. It talks about the growing of the gospel. It's a very interesting difference when you actually start chasing through church growth. Another story, but, you know, that's where we go to. It's actually the gospel that grows and spreads throughout the world. And the key to that is having more gospelers. And so therefore a very important element of Christian ministry that you see in the pastorals is recruiting in fellow laborers. It's a very important part. And you've got to so preach that others can preach as well. Part of what I loved about Campus Crusade, they taught me transferable concepts. Make it simple enough that the other person can not only learn it, but do it. Right? Share the vision with them, train them. So what, change for change's sake? Yep, I'm for change's sake. Why? Well, because 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 11:1. Let me read that bit. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 11. 11:1 is that conclusion of that whole section on the food offered to idols, which is really about Christian liberty. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Christ did not seek to please himself. If he did, he would have stayed in heaven. He sought to please his Father's will. He would never have prayed the Gethsemane prayer, would he, if he was seeking to please himself? He would never have said, not my will, but your will. He would have said, but my will, Father, do it my way. But that's not our Christ, our Lord and Saviour. He said, not my will, but your will. And went to the cross. Paul seeks to glorify God. That puts constraints and limits on what we can do, doesn't it? Glorify God, to cause no one to stumble, but to please everybody in every possible way under the rubric of glorifying God. You don't use the word rubric, you're not Anglicans. Under the heading, under the rule of glorifying God, the rubrics were the bits written in red in the prayer book, which told you how to do the bits written in black. Rubric, that's what they read. Under the kind of general rubric, glorifying God, you do anything that the other person wants you to do. To lay down for their good. Now, what is their good? What is the good of many? Not that they get PhDs, nor have full bellies, nor live in injustice in their society, but so that they may be saved. Those other things are good, but they are not the good. The good for which Jesus died, for which God the Father withdrew his hand of salvation from his Son. The good is that people be saved. So what do I have to do to get them saved? I mean, I can't change the gospel, and I can't act in a way that doesn't glorify God, but I can sure take my tie off, can't I? Or I can put my tie on, can't I? Whether I like it on, whether I like it off, yeah, doesn't matter. What do they want in order to hear? What language do I need to speak in? What place do I need to meet in? What night of the week do I need to meet on? So we've got one church meets on Wednesday night. We've got another one that meets on Friday nights. The Chinese community down in Chinatown, they've got Bible study meets at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's the only way they can catch hold of the waiters and waitresses as they come off one shift and go on the next shift. So there's a church in Chinatown in Sydney that meets at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's all things to all men, isn't it? Would you like to be the pastor of the church at 3 o'clock in the morning? You know, pastor of the church at 3 o'clock in the morning? You know, but that's right, isn't it? As soon as you hear it, you say, yeah, that's what Paul would have done, wouldn't he? Well, have we got that passion? Now, how can we change our churches that our churches will be like that? And the answer is, you've got to keep changing for change's sake. That is, every week do something different. Because if you would do something different every week that doesn't matter, then when you do something that does matter, no one notices, because it's always different in our church. Whereas if you do something the same every week, everything the same every week, you move a rose, and they'll be having a meeting at the next council meeting of the church complaining about the fact that you turned the red rose into a yellow rose, and we're not in Texas, and so why have you got a yellow rose, or whatever it may be. Right? They'll complain about anything if you always do it the same. But if the culture of your church is we always do it differently here, you know, last week we say it this way, next week we're going to sit the other way. You know, this week we sang the hymns first and then prayed, next week we're going to pray first and then sing the hymns. But if it's always different, then when you make real differences, well, they're not afraid of change because they've lived through lots of changes that don't matter. And so they can cope with change. And most of our churches, it's always done the same. In fact, the Anglican Church has a little bit of its liturgy which says, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. And we say it about 5 times every service. It's disastrous in terms of creating an ethos of permanency, stability, security, safety, and changelessness. It's awful. I guess you've got your way of doing the same thing, haven't you? So I'm for change all the time. But then the key is, which do you change when? Telescope in these talks, as you can hear, right? We're going enormous rates of knots, but it's most likely good that we do so we get to question time. But that's right, isn't it? As soon as you hear it, you say, yeah, that's what Paul would have done, wouldn't he? Well, have we got that passion? Now, how can we change our churches that our churches will be like that? And the answer is, you've got to keep changing for change's sake. That is, every week do something different. Because if you would do something different every week that doesn't matter, then when you do something that does matter, no one notices, because it's always different in our church. Whereas if you do something the same every week, everything the same every week, you move a rose, and they'll be having a meeting at the next council meeting of the church complaining about the fact that you turned the red rose into a yellow rose, and we're not in Texas, and so why have you got a yellow rose, or whatever it may be. Right? They'll complain about anything if you always do it the same. But if the culture of your church is we always do it differently here, you know, last week we say it this way, next week we're going to sit the other way. You know, this week we sang the hymns first and then prayed, next week we're going to pray first and then sing the hymns. But if it's always different, then when you make real differences, well, they're not afraid of change because they've lived through lots of changes that don't matter. And so they can cope with change. And most of our churches, it's always done the same. In fact, the Anglican Church has a little bit of its liturgy which says, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. And we say it about 5 times every service. It's disastrous in terms of creating an ethos of permanency, stability, security, safety, and changelessness. It's awful. I guess you've got your way of doing the same thing, haven't you? So I'm for change all the time. But then the key is, which do you change when? telescope in these talks, as you can hear, right? We're going at enormous rates of knots, but it's most likely good that we do so we get to question time. Which do you change when? Things that don't matter, you change often, but you change late. That is, if they don't matter, change them. If they don't matter, you've got to change them, because if you don't change them, people will think they do matter. So we've got to change them. But if they don't matter, then they're not the first things to change, in a sense, are they? Because you'll have an all-in brawl over something that doesn't matter. So, you know the saying that comes when you go to a new pastorate, that if you change anything in the first year, it's bound to be a mistake, and if you don't change anything in the first year, you never will. So, you know, you're going to lose, aren't you? So therefore, you may as well make sure the thing you change in the first year is a fight worth having. And there's no point changing something that's not worth having. Then nearly all structural things don't matter. I'm sorry, some of you Presbyterians will get upset with me at this point, but frankly, the New Testament is not so consistent as the Presbyterians on church policy, on church government. It's very much more, you know, putting 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy together is a real headache for Presbyterians. Not a headache for me, I just don't think there's consistency. I don't think it matters all that much. Now, I bow to you saying it does matter. If it does, then you mustn't fiddle around with it. But see, because it doesn't matter to me, I'd never bother with it. Whatever the church government is, I just roll along with it. It doesn't matter. Because if I try and change church government, the first thing I'm in, I'm going to have a huge row. I mean, that's bound to cause a row. You take people's power structure away from them, you're in for a fight. Hopeless place to start. Let me tell you about my mate Reg, and then I'll pretty well close up. Reg, he's a great minister of the gospel of Jesus, now minister down in Adelaide. He went to a little church which had been an evangelical church for about 5 years, but had been sitting in the doldrums for 3 of the 5. He did everything that the previous minister did. Did not change a thing. Wore the same clothes, said the prayers the same way. He preached a lot better. He's a good preacher. But he preached the same kind. He preached the 20-minute sermons the previous man preached. He just preached better ones, that's all. Considerably, a very fine preacher. But he did something that was radically different that nobody noticed. That is, he got the parish council, the eldership, elected, not necessarily for spiritual values in the Anglican system, so it's a crummy system. The Presbyterians might be consistent, we're just stupid. You got these elected people, and so he organised, and every morning he went and did a half-hour Bible study with 2 of them, so that each week he did the rounds at the parish council doing half-hour Bible studies with 2 each morning, one by one. He'd go to one, then he'd nick around to the other one, a little parish he was in, a little suburb, and for a year he met and did Bible study with them apropos of nothing. You know, wasn't talking about church, wasn't talking about what should be done here or shouldn't be done. He just went through the Bible with them, just read through books of the Bible with them, talk with them, pray with them every week for a year. The end of the year, he then sat down with the congregation and said, I think here are some of the things we should change. And he sat down with the parish council saying, I think these are the things we should be changing. And they all agreed with him. Why? Because he'd led them by the word of God. He'd taught them by the word of God. But he's cleverer still, because the things he wanted to change dismantled nothing. What he did was he started new things. Now, it's always easier to start something new than it is to dismantle something. It's always easier to bring some more rubbish into a church building than it is to throw it out. So there was an 8 o'clock service, there was an 11 o'clock service. Your temptation would be, and they were both half full, your temptation would be to combine the two. Disaster. Everybody's unhappy. He said, let's leave the 8 at 8, let's leave the 11 at 11, let's start a new one at 9:30. They said, but there's nobody here. He said, well, that's right, I'll just meet with 1 or 2 at 9:30. Of course, every new person he met, come to the 9:30 service, come to the 9:30 service, come to the 9:30 service. Right? And he poured all his efforts into the 9:30 service. There, he preached a 45-minute sermon. Well, he could, because he set the parameters, didn't he? Right? And the 8 o'clock service, really, he didn't put his heart and soul and effort into it. In the 11 o'clock service, he didn't put his heart and soul. I'm actually embroidering the story at this point, in case anyone listens in tape land. He didn't put his heart and soul into that either, but he poured his heart and soul into the 9:30 service, which was a much better time anyway. And sure enough, as the years rolled on, 9:30 grew and grew, and 8 and 11 folded down and down and down, and in the end, they voted to join him at 9:30. And so the church, see, He changed by a positive strategy, but he changed the important thing first, that is, the leadership's love of the Word of God. He led by the Word of God. He changed by the Word of God. He didn't change by making rules and regulations as the elder or calling upon the other elders to do it. Now, that kind of lateral thinking, that kind of word-centered thinking that we need to apply to our pastoral situations. Because most of us, remember, friends, if we're professional pastors, you know, paid teachers, we're actually missionaries. The people are there forever. The pastors come and go every 5 years. We're missionaries. Some of you are lasting longer in pastorate, and I'm glad to hear that, because you've got to be there 10, 15 years before you become one of the people. You've got to have your kids grow up in the suburb and marry in the church before you become part of the people. If you're there 5 years, they still know that you'll go. Someone else will come. It's their church. It's not yours. There's no point, you know, as one of you mentioned, they don't have a vote on the diaconate or whatever it is, because you've still only been there 3 years and you'll go soon, so there's no point putting you on. That actually is logical. And so we're frustrated because we can't get them to change. Don't change the system, change the people by the Word of God. That's the key. And when the people are changed, they'll change the system. It's easier to get a person out of Roman Catholicism than it is to get Roman Catholicism out of a person. It's the same thing here. Work on the person, don't work on the system.
You've been listening to a message delivered at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. This conference is a ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. For more messages from the PCRT, visit reformedresources.org. A trustworthy source of books, audio, video, and other resources to help you grow your Christian faith. That's reformedresources.org.